reading from the Gospel of John. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Fear, he is a liar. Take your breath, stop you in your step. Fear, he is a liar. He will steal your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. When he told you you are troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away and never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your step. Fear, he is a liar. Rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall down and cast my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your liar. He will rob your rest, fear. He is a liar.
God's children said amen.
Amen. Amen.
This morning we continue our Eastertide sermon series, Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope, based on the new book by Adam Hamilton. And I think we still have some available for purchase in the Narthex for $13. If not, they're available at your local bookseller. We're exploring the most common worries and fears that are experienced by Americans today, considering practical steps for overcoming these fears, and then reflecting upon fear in the light of faith and scripture that promises over and over again that we do not need to live in fear. Now, we all have fears. Some of them are healthy, some of them are misplaced, some are irrational, and some of them are real. So far, we've talked about what it means to live as a person unafraid in anxious times. And then last week we talked about who is it that we really fear, noting that 99% of our fears of others are irrational. We've talked of the flight or fight response as a natural reaction to either real or imagined fears, and some spiritual practices that help us to retrain our minds and hearts so that fear does not control us. Our focus today is on the fear of loneliness. And before we go any farther, let me be clear that we're talking about generalized feelings of loneliness and those associated with being alone. I am not talking about clinical depression or about diagnosed anxieties that are best treated with therapy and with medication. And although the country artist Zach Williams does not sing nearly as well as Mark Smith, amen? Amen to Mark Smith. I will commend to you his YouTube official video of this song, Fear is a Liar. In it, he shows three different dimensions of depression and its potentially devastating consequences. But at the end, it offers hope and love and resources for folks who are in crisis or who are in need. So I commend that to you and to anyone who needs that kind of help. All right, so back to talking about loneliness. There are not many laughs in this sermon, I'm just saying, so. A few years ago, the BBC produced a documentary entitled The Age of Loneliness, and its producer, Sue Bourne, wrote that we're all a bit scared of loneliness, of being alone, of being left, of not being loved, or needed, or cared about. Lonely hits a spot of fear in all of us, even if we don't acknowledge it. Now, loneliness is the feeling of sadness that comes from a sense of social isolation, from feeling as though we have no real friends with whom to share our life. You know, we can find ourselves lonely even when we're in the middle of a crowd, or a small group of people, as those of you old enough to remember the Three Dog Night song that shares the title of this sermon, one is the loneliest number. But loneliness is different than solitude. The great 20th century theologian Paul Tillich put it this way: loneliness expresses the pain of being alone, but solitude expresses the glory of being alone. Because we all need solitude. There are those times when we choose to be alone, and that is where we find solitude. If you've taken the Myers-Briggs Personality Index, whether if you're an E, an extrovert, you need a whole lot less solitude, but if you're an I, you need a whole lot less social interaction, a whole lot more solitude. No matter where you fall on that spectrum, we all need some time to power down and simply be with ourselves and with God. But that notwithstanding, we as humans are wired for companionship and for connection, for people to talk to listen to, people who care about us and who enjoy being with us. Now, that need for connection is mentioned in the second of the two creation stories in Genesis. In the first, God created the heavens and the earth and humanity and declared that everything was good. But in Genesis 2, God creates the heavens and the earth and a man and declares that it was not at all good for him to be alone. The 17th century poet John Milton wrote that loneliness is the first thing which God's eye named not good. So in Hamilton's words, God creates humanity 2.0, woman, an improved version of man. Okay, I get that. Now, why is it we might find ourselves in the not good time of being lonely? Well, sometimes it's because we have physically moved and left behind a cadre of friends who knew us. I know folks in this room for whom that is completely applicable. Being here in Hollywood, we understand the transitory nature of friends and jobs. Think back to your parents or grandparents, or maybe even to some of your siblings in other parts of the country who never moved more than 20 miles away from where they grew up, except maybe to go to school. It's now estimated that people in America will move 11 times during their lifetime. Another reason for loneliness can be life changes or circumstances. You know, growing up, I grew up as an only child of a mother who was widowed when I was 12. So it was just the two of us for the longest time. And when I got to college, I thought, yay, I'm gonna have a roommate. I'm gonna have a bonding experience, a sister I never had. And then I was one of the only three freshmen to get a single room. And I wondered what God was saying to me. Was God trying to send me a message in that? Believe me, later on when I had roommates, I really wished back for that single room, but that's a different story. But, you know, another life change is divorce or death or empty nesting or a combination of all of those things. Still another life change can come in those retired folks who move away from where they worked and raise their families, to move then to retirement communities, or to move closer to adult children. In the process, they leave behind decades-long relationships. And as we get older, we all know it can be harder to develop new relationships, especially if you're on that E-I continuum, you're more of the I and not the E. But it's also worth noting now, for those of you who are building your retirement, that the greatest indicator of one's happiness in retirement is not the amount of money you have, not the amount of savings you've accumulated, but the strength and meaningfulness of the relationships that you have cultivated and that you will continue to have into retirement. Still another factor in present-day loneliness can be a tendency to substitute social media for face-to-face interactions. You know, I have almost 1,000 friends on Facebook, and some of them, I could not pick out of a lineup if I were presented with them face to face. Now, part of that comes in being clergy and folks liking this church and what it stands for, and I get that, but it always kind of cracks me up when I go to annual conference and I see my clergy friends who are my friends, and they just walk right by me like they didn't see me. Hi, but if I post something, you're going to like it. What's up with this? I don't understand. There have been studies that show that Facebook can cause us to feel badly about ourselves because everyone posts about their perfect families and perfect vacations. Who is honest on Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay, don't. I'm not going to look. But posting like that can cause us to feel inadequate about our own lives, our own jobs. Plus, a texted emoji hug is no substitute for the real thing. And it's really not a substitute when we find ourselves alone. And then we can begin in our mind to exaggerate, to catastrophize our loneliness. No one wants to be my friend. I'll always be alone. Now tell me you sang this song at camp. If you didn't, then this slide will make no sense to you. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, guess I'll eat some worms. Okay, I guess that's another one that I get to put in the vault and not ever bring out again. Okay, that's all right. But when we get these kinds of thoughts, we tend to withdraw. We tend to not want to put ourselves out there because we become afraid of rejection. And I'm not talking romantic, I'm simply talking friendship. So then we become lonelier and our fear intensifies. Well, in our gospel lesson for the morning, Jesus knew all about the disciples' propensity to catastrophize or to think the worst about any given situation. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of John is part of what's known as the Farewell Discourses, where John records Jesus preparing the disciples for his death and resurrection, and with, as you would expect, mixed results. In these chapters, Jesus is using metaphors and images, visions, truisms to alert the disciples that his death is imminent. And it's here that we find the statement of faith that Jesus wanted the disciples then and us today to live by. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The disciples don't really get it. They expect Jesus at any moment to emerge as a political and a military leader, ready to defeat the forces of evil and oppression that they're experiencing. For them, power comes only through physical force, but Jesus is showing them a different way of salvation, a different way of understanding God's plan for his kingdom, one in which he sacrifices himself willingly to show the power of God's peace and God's love. Not romantic love, but agape love. The love that comes from God. The unconditional, the self-sacrificing love that Christ exemplifies. It's a love that looks beyond ourselves, beyond our own needs, that looks beyond our fears to care for others and for the needs of the world. It's the agape love that Jesus meant when he said, you are no longer servants, but we are friends, because servants do not know what their master is thinking, but we as friends operate together. That's a radical concept. And think about it. We are not servants of Christ. We are his friends, by definition. So as a follower of Christ, then, our loneliness is not just a yearning for friendship with others in our midst, but also a yearning for God's love and a daily, deep relationship with God. In the 4th century, St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." The deep longing in our hearts is in part a desire for companionship with God. And it is this community, a Christian community, that enables that companionship with God and with each other. The church is called to be a gathering of friends who worship together, who are in relationship with each other, who grow together and study together and play together. We are to be a community of people who love one another because we need God and we need each other. For those of us who might be fearing being alone, for either the short or the long term, here's how we can cognitively restructure, a term we used last week, and overcome our fear. We need to risk and put ourselves out there to offer agape love to one another. As Hamilton says, cliche as it may sound, and he acknowledges it's cliche, the only way to have a friend is to be a friend. And that means putting yourself out there, whatever that means to you. It might mean picking up the phone out of the blue just to ask someone to have coffee or a long chat. It might mean volunteering in some capacity in your neighborhood. Here at church, it might mean signing up for a small group or attending the monthly grief group, if that's been your experience of late. Or perhaps attending our Sunday school, adult Sunday school, or helping to teach the little ones and getting to know some of the other teachers. It might be going on the next Habitat build, which is scheduled now for May 19th, and getting to know that cadre of people who want to put their hands and feet in the service of Christ. It might mean joining the choir. It might mean being part of the handbell choir, and again, finding a group of people with whom you can develop relationships with. But here's what it also might mean. You know, most folks sit in roughly the same area of the pews every week. And when you all switch it up, it really does unnerve me because I don't think you're there, so I'll just say that. But I invite you to take stock of your pew, the three pews in front of you, and the one pew behind you. I invite you to make that your mission area. So that's five pews, one behind, your pew, and three ahead. If someone new sits there on a Sunday, offer them your hand and get to know them. Invite them to join you in fellowship in the courtyard. If you've seen the same person in the same spot for 2 years and you still don't know his or her name, ask it. To have a friend, be a friend. And part of this congregation's commitment to radical hospitality is to be able to say people's names to each other and to pray for one another by name. Finally, when we're intentional about our Christian spirituality, our walk of faith with God, we find new ways of opening ourselves to the Spirit to be in work within us so that we are assured that we are never alone. Rather than fearing and believing we're alone because we're not worthy, we're not lovable, we can trust that we are always loved before we even knew it or could name it. We're loved with a love that will not let us go, a love that was demonstrating in Jesus Christ's life and teachings and death and resurrection. We can trust that God is always with us, as near as the air that we breathe, as near as the air that we breathe, always. The psalmist tells us so in Psalm 139. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. We have the choice, my brothers and sisters. We can use our imaginations to fear a future in which we are alone and unloved. Or we can use that same power of the mind and of the heart to believe the power of the scriptures that say that there is a God who knows you, who loves you, and is always with you. We know the difference between loneliness and solitude. We also know that fear is a liar. So let us choose love over fear, now and always. Amen.